Good morning. It is good to see you today. We're very thankful for this yet another Lord's Day. Amen. Now, I see a lot of green upholstery again, and it seems to move. You know, when folks go in and out of town, different people have illnesses and so forth. Then take note of the spots that you see where someone is not, and they usually are, and let's give them a call this week. Send them a text. Facebook message them, however you get and connect with them, be sure and do that and let them know that you miss them when we come together as God's people. This morning we are looking at the text that we find in Luke chapter 10, picking up there at verse 38. And the idea that we see here is someone who is involved in cumbersome care. Cumbersome care. Now, the word cumbersome is kind of an old word, if you will. It's not something that we use a whole lot. It's a word that we sort of attach to things that are difficult. I think of something that is cumbersome, like a cumbersome knot or a cumbersome puzzle, things that are hard to put together. You know, and with those kinds of things in mind, it makes me think that even with the best of intentions, we can find something that would be relatively simple, perhaps, and we can make it cumbersome. Not intentionally, but we can cause that to be. You know, back during the summer, it was the first week of July, I had a new grandbaby on the way. That's always exciting. New grandbaby's on the way, and so my dear wife goes to help prepare for the new grandbaby is coming. And during the time when she's gone, we have a fellow who comes to check and spray for bugs. And he says, guess what I found in your crawl space? I found three large snakeskins. Yeah, three large snakeskins. Now, for those of you who know me, know that I really don't like snakes. If it weren't for the Corbins, I'd kill everyone I came across. I send them pictures and go, live or die, okay? That's what I do. Now, with that in mind, here's what happened. I decided that while mom's gone, dad's going to do his manly duty and take care of this snake problem, right? So I look all this up, and this stuff called Snake Away is stuff you can use to get rid of snakes. And I looked and said, well, you know what? The same stuff is in mothballs. There's no reason for me to go buy that brand name stuff. I can get a box of mothballs at the dollar store. So I did. And I had Caleb put them under the house. I didn't do it. I figured he can move faster and he wouldn't tear up near as much if he came across a snake. He spread those things under the house, did a really good job, by the way, an excellent job of getting them really spread out. And then the adventure began. Within 24 hours, the house was completely uninhabitable because of the fumes. It took us 3 months to get all of that out of the house, by the way. I made that a whole lot harder than it had to be because I wanted to try to do the right thing, but I made it a whole lot harder than it had to be. I thought I was going to take advantage of the time that I had while she was going to seize the day, if you will, carpe diem, you know. Seize the day. You remember the movie Dead Poets Society? That was in 1989, by the way. And the word carpe diem was used, seize the day. And we think about that. And then we'll even use the Bible to help us with this idea of seizing the day, at least from my perspective, because what I hear is, don't waste your time, get on the job and get it done. And sometimes we can get so focused on the job that we'll miss the point. But not wasting time is something that is truly, truly something that is important. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 90 and verse 12. Simply this. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, gives us this in Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time, he says, for the days are evil. And again, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae in chapter 4 and verse 5, tells us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Making sure that we're making the most of our time. You know, when I'm thinking of this, I think of Martha. She's a make the most of her time, right? See, she's that kind of person. And if we plan to be industrious, we're going to be like a Martha, right? Today's text, as we look there in Luke chapter 10, takes us to account of two sisters who are in a place where Jesus comes to their house. He's invited to come and be with them. And as we read through this, you know, each and every one of us, depending on how we're wired, each and every one of us roots for Mary or Martha as we're reading this. We're thinking, you know, hey, this is really good. And it depends on how we think about these things. You might think that Mary is very lazy. She's just sitting there taking it all in while Martha's doing all of the work. If she would only help her sister, things would get done much faster. But then we also might say that Mary is doing the right thing because she's paying attention to the house guest. You know, when we think about Martha, though, we think, you know, yeah, it's good that she's busy, but she's so focused on everything being just perfect that she actually doesn't realize it, but her job has become to make everyone else as miserable as she is. Mary's obviously overcommitted, overwhelmed, and overreacting. Mary, on the other hand, is taking it all in. We see that this situation is one that takes us through the idea of cumbersome care. Because what we see here is someone who is being busy. And we could put that on either side. We see someone here who has, according to Jesus, chosen the better. And as we look at this today, I challenge you to think about a balance in our approach and how we can utilize what we find here. Busy, better, balance, I think, is the idea. You know, the idea of being busy goes hand in hand with commitment. Commitment's a good thing, amen? But what we can find is that some people can be so committed that they need to be. Because we may have chosen a priority that clouds our vision so much that we miss the mark. Think about with me, if you will, some busy people that we find in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we see one who is busy, but we'll get to him in a moment. I meant to mention this. The children of Israel first. The children of Israel, we find Moses having given them the very first commandment in Exodus 20, which is to have no other gods before him. Have no other gods before him. Now, that means something very serious. Sometimes we take this idea of no other gods before him in the wrong direction. Because in fact, what we're told here is no other gods. We can get so committed to things that we miss the idea of the fact that we are to have no other gods. Now, when we think about Solomon, we see him, we find him in 1 Kings chapter 11, bringing us some things here that are worthy of our consideration. Because Solomon was given by God wisdom and wealth, and because of those things, he had a great deal of fame. But Solomon did something that I've often thought about, in regards to being wise, you see, he married 700 wives, and he had 300 concubines. Now, I'd call that a serious case of overcommitment. What about you? Look with me there at 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon lived, or he loved. King Solomon loved. You see that next phrase, don't you? Many strange women. We're not going to talk about that. King Solomon loved. That meant foreign, by the way. Okay. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning the children of Israel. The Lord had said, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for they will surely turn your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was the heart of as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now watch this next phrase. And he went not fully after the Lord. Think about that for a minute. He went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Solomon was trying to play the game and keep everybody happy and do everything that he wanted. Fact is, folks, this world and this life is one of choice. We will choose to follow God, or we will choose to follow the world. And those who would choose to follow the world but have a real eye on God would try to water that down and try to put a whole lot of extra things in there and confuse it and dilute it. But the fact is, we will either choose God or we will choose the world. Solomon wrote these things in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll just look here at verse 26 for a moment. He gives us this piece of his experience. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Overcommitment. You see, we find Jesus telling us about that in the New Testament. We find that Luke shares with us the words of the Master in chapter 8. And there we find the parable of the sower, and we get down to verse 14. And we see an explanation of the seed that is sown on the thorny ground. What we find here is that this seed stands for those who hear. They hear, but as they go along life's way, they become choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They're just choked out by the things of this world. These are people who are definitely committed to too much. They can't let go of the things of the world, but don't want to let go of the things of heaven either. Theirs is the case of serving two masters, which we know is impossible. John scribes for us in 1 John chapter 2, to love not the world, nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's overcommitment. The echoing words of Jesus, no one can serve two masters. Can't serve God and serve money. It's over commitment. And then we get to our text today in Luke chapter 10. And we find Martha perhaps overcommitted, certainly overwhelmed and overreacting. We find this beginning in verse 38. We find Martha in this concern, but a wonderful, wonderful woman with a heart of a servant and a follower of Jesus. Overcommitted, yes, but feeling the pain of it all, no doubt. She's not ready to admit it, so much so that she would even dare say to the Lord Himself, "Don't you even care what's going on here? Make my sister help me." One version gives us this at verse 40. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." Now, before you judge Martha for daring to say such about her sister Mary, and daring to say such a thing to Jesus Himself, consider this. That old lying devil, he can take the kindest, most loving, most compassionate act and turn it around into something, twist it into something to make it selfish and hateful. And before that devil's done, he will have every Martha and every Mary arguing and missing the point. When I think on these things, I'm reminded of all of my wonderful brothers and sisters here at Conyers and those that I know throughout the brotherhood. Many who work so hard and serve and do so many good things, prepare things for others, food for others, and take things to them and provide them with ways to get where they need to go, and all of those kinds of things happening. And we're blessed here at Conyers to have many Martha types who make it happen. And they're the ones that get these things done. And God gave us the gift that we have within those, and we need to be reminded to be thankful for that. And we have some Mary types too, don't we? Some very creative, kind, compassionate teachers, those who have listening ears, those who have just that face that when you see them, you say, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" Jesus commended Mary for her heart. But let's face it, if you and I were going to dinner, we'd rather go to Martha's, wouldn't we? One of the problems that we face, though, is that when someone points out that we can do better, whether we be a Martha or a Mary, in our embarrassment of that assessment that we are not perfect, we can overreact. Whether a Mary or a Martha, we can be better. If you were a Mary, perhaps you would have found yourself embarrassed if you had been in her spot, because you weren't really paying attention to the physical needs of the house guest. There was something else, their communication, their fellowship. That was what had your attention. And sometimes distractions can cause us challenges, cause us to stumble. When I was in school at Memphis, I remember one time having taken a very difficult exam. And I was usually one of the last guys to get done. You know, I would sit and think and furrow my eyebrow and all that kind of thing. And I got outside, and there was probably about 20 of the 30 men standing outside in the hallway, and we began to talk about that exam. And we were like, "Bro, what did you think about number 4? Whoa. And we got distracted with all of that, forgetting about the fact that there were still 3 or 4 more in the classroom that were still working. And Brother Libedell came outside. And there we are, and he's one of the fine instructors there. And he said, of all the men that were standing there, "Brother Johnson," that's how he spoke, "I kind of expected that out of these guys, but there you are, right here." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Gentlemen, let's all hold it down." And he went back inside. Brother Dale called me out. Me! He called me out in front of all these other guys. Now, I could have gotten mad. And there are some who would have gotten so upset they'd have quit school. I'm telling you, I know that. I could have gotten mad. I thought, why did he call me out? And then I began to think as the day went on, I was in the wrong, no doubt, getting loud and with the others in the hall. At the end of the day at school, I went by his office and I said, Brother Liddell, I just wanted to apologize. I wasn't thinking. And he said, well, that's fine, Brother Johnson. Thank you for apologizing, Exodus 23:2. And I said, yes, sir. And I nodded and I went out like I had a clue what he was talking about. I didn't get 10 steps past his door. I'm knowing he's snickering in his office. Exodus 23:2. You know what it starts off with? 20 years later, I remember the first part of that phrase, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Sometimes we can mean to do the right things and we can miss the point. I can't help but think, you laugh at my uncomfortable situation. But when we find ourselves in those spots, how will we react? When Jesus said, Martha, oh, Martha, you're so worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that which will not be taken away from her. Now, we focus on the obvious gentle rebuke that Jesus gives to Martha, but there's something here that I think that too often we overlook. Jesus said to Mary, that which she has chosen cannot be taken from her. Now let's think on that for a minute. It means that, you know, as much as it can't be taken away from her, she could give it up. She could choose to walk away. She could choose to hear what Jesus said and not practice it. And that reminds me of what the Savior tells us there in Luke 2, back in chapter 6, verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, being better is more than just a mental platitude of hearing what we need to do, but also practicing that. In James chapter 1, we get down to verse 22, and we have these words, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. For there you would deceive yourselves. For if anybody a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Perhaps in this idea of seizing the day, we need to remember that choosing the better is choosing a balance in that we will choose to do those things that God would have us to do. When we look into the wisdom of Solomon again, we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose unto heaven. There's a time for all things. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, it is time for us to choose the better obedience. Now, what does that look like? When we look into the pages of God's Word, we'll find what it looks like in Acts chapter 2. Begin reading with me, if you will, at verse 36. Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have both crucified, Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They understood that it was time to make a choice. What are we going to do with this? We understand that Jesus is the Christ. We had our hands in crucifying him. When we have sinned and separated ourselves from God by our own choice, we have crucified him one more time. What do we do? They said. Then Peter said to them, repent. Quit digging your heels in the sand. Have a change of heart. Understand what you did to the Savior in your sin. Change direction. Repent and be baptized. Why? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. It is there, our sins are washed away. We read in Acts 22 and verse 16. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify unto them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. Were baptized. And the same were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly then in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread of house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what it looked like. That's what it looked like then. That's what it looks like today. The question before us is simply this. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to repent of sin? Have you decided to put him on in baptism? Have you decided that because the distractions in this life have drawn you away, faithful Christian, that today I will rededicate myself to him? All things are ready. Do not wait. Choose to be his now. As together we stand and sing.